Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. I'll be speaking from the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 1. My subject today is peace with God. Peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people talk about having peace with God. And many people claim, and have claimed for years, to have peace with God. And I hear this frequently when they talk about someone on his dying bed and they say he made his peace with God. But my friends, throughout the Scriptures, true peace with God. Now listen carefully to this. True peace with God is always a blessing that comes to men only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and because of a relationship with Him. He is the Prince of Peace. Now you remember that. No matter how many people claim to have peace, and talk about peace with God, and talk about making peace with God. Peace with God, according to the Word of God, is always and only in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through a relationship with Him. When the angels, now listen to these scriptures, when the angels announced His birth to the shepherds, they said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace," because of the birth of Jesus Christ. That peace is inseparably connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "Therefore, because we announced the birth of a Savior, we also say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then Paul in Colossians 1:20 said this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Now that's so important. Peace with God can only be ours through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. Now, let me make about 7 statements, and you listen to them and evaluate them and apply them to your own heart. Will you? Now, listen to these statements. Number 1, if you claim peace with God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a false peace. Now, I tell you that emphatically, dogmatically, with all that I can muster up to get it across to you. If you claim peace with God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to be a false peace. And then secondly, if you claim peace with God and you are indifferent to the gospel of Christ, indifferent to the ordinances of Christ, and indifferent to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indifferent to the fellowship of the people of God, that too is a false peace. And then thirdly, if you claim peace with God through your own merit, through your own morality, apart from the righteousness of Christ, that too is a false peace. And fourthly, if you claim peace with God apart from the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from sin and enables God to be just and justifier, that too is a false peace. And then fifthly, if you claim peace with God without a constant look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator, as your intercessor, as your great high priest. Now, my friend, a preacher said one time in my hearing the sinner who's coming to God needs a mediator. But once a man is a believer, he no longer needs a mediator, for he himself is a priest. That's half a truth. A man who knows Christ is a priest. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. But Jesus Christ the Lord is the great high priest. And without the great high priest and mediator, even a believer's prayers are not heard. Even a believer's worship is a sinful approach unto God. So if you claim peace with God, apart from a constant look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator and as your intercessor, well, now that's a false peace. Now watch this. If you claim to have peace with God that does not give you strength in time of trial and rest in daily life and a hope in the hour of death, all based upon the mercy and grace and love of Christ, that's a false peace. A peace that does not comfort you in trouble is not worth having anyway. And my friends, there's nothing clearer in the Word of God than the fact that all of God's blessings and benefits and grace and mercy to sinners is in and through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is God's peace in Christ. God's love and mercy and grace and all the benefits of His redemption, they're in Christ. Well, peace also is a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of God and a benefit of and a blessing of redemption. So apart from Christ, now hold on to your chair a minute. I wouldn't offend you, but I must tell you the truth. Take a deep breath and listen to me. Apart from Christ, we face an angry, unreconciled, avenging God. Apart from Christ. Now, I'm trying to get across to you as simply and forcefully as I can that you can have no peace with God. I don't care what we claim. The devil may lull us to sleep in a false profession, but you cannot have peace apart from the King of Peace. You cannot have peace apart from Him who accomplished peace by the blood of His cross. You cannot have peace with God apart from that righteousness of Christ and blood of Christ which justifies and sanctifies us and enables God to look upon us with favor. Apart from Christ, we face an angry God, an unreconciled God, an unfriendly God, and an avenging God. Now you listen and see if I don't make good on that. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. All things. Is not peace of God? Is not peace a thing? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. So apart from Christ, God's unreconciled. In Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is reconciled. God is friendly. God is loving to us. And apart from Christ, He's unreconciled. He's angry. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now listen to 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God. Not many people would argue with that, would they? One God? You couldn't have more than one God. There's one God. But would you argue with this? There's one mediator. There's one intercessor. There's one advocate. One mediator between God and men. And that's the man Christ Jesus. The hymn writer put it this way, "My faith hath found a resting place." That's peace. "Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living Christ, His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear," that's peace, "and my doubt," that's peace. "A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. The great Redeemer heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me, His precious blood He shed, for me, His life He gave." That's peace and joy and rest. And that's comfort. We cease from our labors and enter into His rest. Whose rest? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote in Hebrews 12, listen to this, in Hebrews 12, 2, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus. Not looking to our creeds, not looking to our preachers, not looking to our denomination, not looking to the law, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Christ. Let's run this whole race, resting in Him, looking to Him, believing in Him. Now, I'm going to give you six words which will describe for you how we're to look to Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, finding in Him all we need, especially peace with God. Peace with God. Can you imagine what that means? God is reconciled. The wrath is gone. The judgment is gone. Punishment and the curse of the law is gone. I'm at peace with God. I can rest. I can find assurance and comfort. I can walk in happiness. I have no fear in the valley of the shadow of death. I have no fear when I leave this earth and my soul returns to God, not in judgment, but in mercy. And my body to the dust from whence it came, I can rest. In the deepest waters, in the heaviest trial, carrying the greatest burden, I can rest. Peace with God. Well, here are six words that will help you. This is the way we look to Christ. And looking to Him, we find peace with God. First of all, the word covenant. I look to Christ in the covenant. The everlasting covenant. The covenant of God's grace. Now, I know a lot of people, when you mention the word covenant, they kind of shy back and they say, well, he's going to get into some deep theological water here. Oh, no. The word covenant is used in the Bible over 250, almost 300 times. And that everlasting covenant is simply saying this. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Israel, a covenant with Adam, a covenant with Noah, with David. But this everlasting covenant is simply this. God the Father, in eternity past, made a covenant with us in Christ. The covenant was made with Christ on our behalf. He made that covenant with Christ, and we were included in the covenant in Christ. So He made it with His Son. And He called it the new covenant because it's newly revealed. But in that covenant, He gave His Son a people. He chose them in Christ. He predestinated them to be like Christ. He purposed that they should be redeemed by Christ. Our Lord tells us about this covenant in John 6:37. He said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day." And then in John 17, he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, as thou hast given me authority, power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." So this is the covenant of grace. This is a covenant of promise. This is an everlasting covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called in Hebrews the surety of that covenant. He is the guarantor. It will be accomplished because He guarantees it and He never fails. And then His blood is called in the book of Hebrews the blood of that everlasting covenant. In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By Adam's sin, we became sinners. By Christ's righteousness and blood, we became righteous. In Romans 5:19, the Scripture says, "By the disobedience of one, the many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, Christ, we were made righteous." Do you know what the last words of David, King David, sweet psalmist of Israel, the son of Jesse, ruler of Israel so many years, great warrior, great heart believer in Christ. You know what his last words were before he died? These were his last words, found in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, I believe. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." ordered in all things, and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. So, my friends, when we look to Christ to find peace, we look back beyond the cross. We look beyond the manger. We look beyond the tabernacle. We look beyond the promise of the seed of woman. We look back in the eternity past, because known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And we see in that everlasting covenant of mercy made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world ever was created, in which Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, in which the book of life was written and the names recorded and given to Christ, and they were chosen in Him, and He assumed the responsibility of being their surety. And like Judah said to Jacob, I'll bring him home, I'll bring him home, or you're required at my hands. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll bring him home. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me, and I'll lose nothing. I'll bring them home. And I look to Christ. He shall not fail. He cannot fail. All right, the second word is incarnation. Incarnation. We look to Christ not only in the covenant, but we look to Christ who became flesh. Who became flesh. You see, Christ as God can satisfy all that God requires because He's perfect. Christ as man can suffer all that the penalty of sin and the curse of the law demands. And so only as the God-man can He both satisfy and suffer. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. God sent Him. He already existed. He already was eternally God. He was with God and He was God. In the beginning, all things were made by Him. But God sent Him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Christ came to redeem us. And John said, and the Word was made flesh. Actually became a man. I can't explain that. Paul calls it a mystery of godliness, that God became a man. The Word was made flesh. The great, he said, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You know, when the angel was speaking to Joseph about the birth of the Savior, he said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was done that the saying of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's staggering, isn't it? But it's true. We need to learn the truth of imputed righteousness. Guilt is ours through Adam. Holiness is ours in Christ. The law of God is exact. The law of God's unchangeable. The law of God is binding upon all flesh, and the law of God requires perfection. And our Lord Jesus came to earth in the flesh under that law, tried in all points as we are, and perfectly obeyed it without sin. And His holiness becomes our holiness, who are by God's grace in Him as our representative. As we were in Adam, we are now in Christ. And we look to Christ. We look to Him for our sanctification. We look to Him as our surety. We look to Him as our sanctifier. Now, here's the third word, substitution. We look to Christ on the cross as our substitute. If you don't know the meaning of the word substitute, you don't know the gospel. I suppose if you were to look for one word, just one word, which would describe salvation and redemption, it would have to be the word substitution. Listen to these scriptures. He was wounded for our transgressions. For, in the stead of, in the place of, for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. He died the just for the unjust. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Barabbas, son of sorrow, was sentenced to die on a cross. And Pilate stood before the people of Israel, and he said, "It's customary that I release unto you at this time a prisoner. Whom shall I release? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas?" They said, give us Barabbas. So Barabbas was set free, and Christ was nailed to his cross. And that clearly illustrates substitution. Christ took his place and died, and he went free. The law of God was upon me. I was in bondage to the law and sin. The curse of God's law was upon me. The wrath of God's judgment was upon me. Christ had no sin, knew no sin, committed no sin, and he stood in my place and took my cross and died my death under the wrath of God, and I go free. That, my friend, is substitution. And the justice of God was completely satisfied when our substitute, Jesus Christ, died, because he was identified with us. He was numbered with the transgressors. Actually, Christ is innocent, but being identified with us and being numbered with the transgressors and becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he assumed our guilt before God. And he died. Now, the fourth word is resurrection. We look to Christ not only as the surety, as the sanctifier, and as the substitute, but we look to Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection of Christ is a most important part of his redemptive work and of the gospel. For Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we're false witnesses of God. If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, the dead rise not. You see the importance of it? Actually, the claims of Christ to being the Son of God, the claims of Christ to being our Savior, are verified by his resurrection. If God didn't bring him forth from the tomb, what he said was not true, because he said, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. The work of redemption undertaken by Christ in our stead is declared to be accepted of God by his resurrection. When God raised him from the dead, God is saying, I accept his work of redemption. And our own resurrection from the grave is verified by his resurrection, because he said, because I live, you'll live. And if he doesn't live, then we don't live. Job asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, my friends, the question is answered in the resurrection. A man, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives. He died and he lives again. Now, here's the fifth word, intercession. We look to Christ, our great high priest and mediator with the Father. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this. Now listen to it. I know a lot of people don't understand the priesthood of Christ, the priestly work of Christ, but it's clearly identified in the Scriptures. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, then let us hold fast our profession, and let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have a great high priest? Don't you come to the throne of grace. That's what he's saying. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has entered not into the place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Not on an ark of the covenant down here, but on the mercy seat of glory, he put not the blood of an animal, but his own blood, and pleads his own wounds. He daily intercedes, therefore we have the right to come boldly. Listen to this, Hebrews 10. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. And Hebrews 10:12 said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We don't look to Mary. She's no intercessor or advocate or mediator. We don't look to any of the apostles or to canonized saints to intercede for us. We do not confess our sins to any man on earth. We do not seek forgiveness from any man on earth. We look to the one mediator. Learn it and learn it well. There's one God. One mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in the next place, the return of Christ. We look for Christ to return. He said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And when our Lord arose from the grave, he took his disciples and went out there on the mountain, and he blessed them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And then he was taken up from them into heaven. An angel stood by and said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye seen him go." So we look to Christ in the covenant, in the incarnation, as our substitute, as our resurrected Lord, as our mediator, and we look for him to return, and we find in him peace. Now, I've edited some epistles. I've written some Bible commentaries, verse by verse, on the epistles. I told you about it last week and again the week before. We have six epistles in three books. We have the Romans. They're on the screen if you look at them now. We have Romans. We have Galatians. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you'd like to have these books, you write and send a gift of $5. As I said last week, we're not trying to raise money for the broadcast. Our church and other friends support this program as God lays it on their hearts. But I want you to have these books written in simple, everyday language, verse by verse, for Sunday school classes and for Bible classes beyond devotional reading. You send $5, we'll mail them to you by return mail. Also, if you want this message on a cassette tape, you write to me and I'll send you the message. The tape is $2 for two messages this week and next week, and the books $5. Until next week, we bid you a pleasant good day.